All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like you to stand. I'm going to read this chapter through before we get started on it. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more glory in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if that is passing away, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, let's read this last verse together. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Father, we ask your blessing as we study this chapter together, that, Lord, first of all, we pray for understanding. We pray that we would understand what Paul is speaking here to the church at Corinth. And then, Lord, we pray that each one of us that has met Jesus Christ and therefore our faces are unveiled, would spend time looking at you, looking at the glory of your person, of the things that you do, the things that you do for us. And that, Lord, we would not only grow, but we would be transformed as we look into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul starts out in verse 1, and the question that is posed there is, have you ever needed a letter of recommendation? You know, you're perhaps getting a new job and you're appealing to your old boss to send a letter of recommendation concerning those skills that you've acquired in your trade. You know, there's still a place for letters of recommendation. Now, back then, they would send letters of recommendation with people that were being sent out to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically to do things for the Apostle Paul. You might remember Timothy. Paul gave him a letter of commendation. He gave Titus a letter. There was a gal sent out from Corinth. Her name was Phoebe. She was given a letter of commendation. So this is a typical thing that they did back then, and we even do now. But Paul takes it to a different level. In verse 2, he says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Now, in verse 3, he says, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." So Paul is saying, you know, he's written letters, but he's saying, you know, you folks, particularly you folks there in Corinth, you're an epistle of ours, not written on paper. You're actually written on our hearts. And he's saying you are an epistle of Christ. Paul is saying, in effect, really, you know, I didn't write the letter. I wrote the letter, but Christ wrote it through me. You're ministered to by us. You know, I've used a pen, but the Holy Spirit is has worked through the writing of that letter. It wasn't written externally. It was written internally. It was written right on his heart. And, you know, that's kind of a glorious thing. I've had the same experience. There have been some of you that have come to the Lord here over the years that I've ministered to, and you're very special to me. You know, your name is literally written on my heart as I think about how God has, you know, there. I can think of some people. In fact, there's some people that are sitting in front of me this morning that, you know, I met you when you somehow were drawn to this church and you accepted the Lord, and I've watched you grow, and I've watched you change immeasurably as God has impacted your life, and it's really a blessing. And you know, there are some people that I know, and there are some people I really know. I know them because, you know, they've been a part of the ministry that God has done through me. And I'm very humbled and I'm very grateful for what he's done. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they looked forward to what they called the new covenant, when the law of God would be written, not externally. See, the old covenant, that was a covenant where God wrote it out and basically told people what they needed to do. But there was no power in that covenant to give them what they needed to be effective. And, you know, there's a lot that you need. You don't need to just know what to do. You need to have the right heart for it. None of that was in the old covenant. Really, the old covenant essentially put the law of God out there. It was written on a big rock, and people were told, this is what you have to do. And, you know, maybe that sounds, you know, the way it should be done. But the problem is, you couldn't change man's heart. And men rebel against what God wants them to do. But the prophets, they sensed that there was a new covenant coming. In fact, Jeremiah wrote this. In Jeremiah 31:35, he writes, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God further said in Ezekiel 36:26, he said, I will give people a new heart and a new spirit. And I will take their heart of stone away, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. So God was planning on doing this new thing that he prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, you know, in terms of, Paul writing upon our hearts, making us living epistles. He says in verse 4, and he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, what does it do? It kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, oh my goodness, that's really what the old covenant was. It was a ministry of death. And again, that's not just because the old covenant didn't give us the power to obey the law. The old covenant brings out in us aspects of our character that are opposite of the law of God. Now, that's why, we have so many policemen. It seems like every year they have to increase the number of laws to clarify the old laws that they've written, but they have to have more and more law enforcement people because we don't want to keep the law. Now, we keep it out of fear. We keep it, in many instances because that's the way to get along, that's the way to excel in society, but we don't keep it because we necessarily like the law, because we want to keep the law. Just a parallel passage is in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. If you'll turn there real quick, it says this, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the flesh. The oldness of the flesh, boy, that was not a good thing. You might keep the law, but you're not a big fan of the law. Maybe you're a fan of some laws, but in terms of other laws, you're not that crazy about it. Now, it's interesting because Paul tells us that there was a glory associated with the giving of the law. You might remember how when the law was given in Exodus, the people were brought to Mount Sinai, but they were, there were limitations. They couldn't go beyond a certain point. And if they did, they would be instantly killed. And God came down, and there were all kinds of things going on. There were earthquakes, there were fires. And, it was... it was a giving of the law, but ultimately the people said, "Man, we don't even we're afraid. We don't even want to be a part of this." And ultimately, the old covenant was a ministry of condemnation, but the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. What is it in your life? Is it a ministry of condemnation or is it a ministry of righteousness? It's a ministry of righteousness if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you are being transformed by the work of His Spirit in you. The new law that is written not externally, but is written in your heart, becomes a tremendous blessing. And now the interesting thing here in this passage, this is kind of a mystery in a sense that Paul has revealed. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses, in presenting the law to the people, you know, he came down the hill, he had the law, and his face was glowing. And it was glowing in such a tremendous way that he put a veil over his face to hide this glory that was emanating from his facial features. And people thought, wow, that's really something. But you know what Paul's telling us here? He's telling us that the reason Paul wore that mask was to hide the fact that this glory was fading. And it's, you know, it's kind of interesting. There was a glory with the old covenant, but the old covenant is really a ministry of condemnation. The old covenant, the law condemns us because it puts the law out there, but we have no means of keeping the law. We have no desire to keep the law. And the old covenant gives us no power to keep it. But in the new covenant, it's completely different. Now, here's the interesting thing. You say, well, okay, Moses had this veil on his face. Here's the thing. Before you and I became believers in Jesus Christ, we had a veil on our face. We couldn't see the things that we needed to see to keep the law. In fact, you'll find that today it's the same way. I mean, you put the gospel out there, the gospel. It gives us that glorious liberty to have access to the Lord. And, you know, we not only have access to the Lord, you know, several times a week or several times a month, we have access whenever we need it. Whenever we need to talk to the Lord, we can instantly talk to Him. What a blessing that is. Paul mentions that in verse 17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have liberty of access. But, you know, before we knew the Lord, we weren't even interested. You know, you'd say to a person, wouldn't you like to live in heaven forever with the Lord? And they'll answer something like, well, I don't even believe there is a heaven. Or the heaven is not the way you define it in the Bible. And they'll argue with you. Because, again, there is a veil over their heart. You know, I was thinking about that this last week as I was studying this passage. Here's the deal. When you share with someone, there needs to be a time of discussing with that person the Lord. But listen, you also need to discuss with the Lord that person. In other words, you need to pray. You need to pray. Evangelism is not just sharing the faith with people that we meet. That's important. And if you never share the faith, people will never come to know the Lord. But if you want them to come to know the Lord, you need to pray for them as well. because there are two things that are very important: prayer and then sharing the word, because there's a veil on people's heart. And you share the Lord with them, and they kind of shrug their shoulders, or they're not interested, or it's just something that they don't want to talk about. And that's why it's so important that we recognize that, first of all, their minds are blinded, and that, secondly, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, please take this blindfold off of them so that they can see the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that they desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just sharing with them. It's talking to the Lord about that person that we're going to share with and then sharing the Lord. And, we've had opportunities on various occasions where we've gone out into this community and shared the Lord, but we always have a group of people that stay here and pray for the people that are going out, because they're both important. So he makes the point in verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And that's not just the people that are Jewish people. It's people that do not know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, there's a veil on their heart. And it says in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And what a blessing that is. I think all of us remember, many of us remember the day that we were saved. And, as we begin to understand who we were in the Lord, there was a veil that was removed. And it wasn't just a new understanding. It was the fact that we saw things that we just could not see before. Why couldn't we see them before? Because there was a veil on our hearts. And that veil is now gone. And it says in verse 17, now we talked about this just a moment ago. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom of access. We can go and speak with the Lord at any time. And, what a wonderful opportunity that is, but what a desperately needed opportunity that is. We all need to spend time speaking with the Lord. And you will, if you do a survey, if you do a formal survey, if you do an informal survey, most Christians will tell you, I need to pray more. I don't pray enough. And, this verse here, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have that liberty. We need to use it. And I think the enemy knows that the less he can cause you to speak to the Lord, the less effective you'll be as a believer in the Lord. So it's very important that we use the liberty. We've been given the liberty. We've been given the freedom to go before the Lord. It's important that we use that liberty. We study the Word, we fellowship, we do all of these things, and those are all vital, important things. But if we're doing those things and we're not praying adequately, we're not going to have the ministry that God has entrusted to us. Because, Paul says, you guys are written on my heart, but I'll tell you who's done the writing. I've been used of the Lord, but the Lord is writing through me. And it's the same thing with us. If we want to touch people's lives, God has to be working through us. We live here in the United States, and there are all of these different notebooks and all of these different helps to help us do spiritual things. And, I don't put those down for a minute, but the Lord has to be in it. You have to engage the Lord. You need to pray. And it says in verse 18, but we all, That's all of us. That's those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, with unveiled faces, when we came to the Lord, that veil was taken away, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now it says beholding as in a mirror. What that means is that back then, back when Paul wrote this, a mirror was back then was not the same as a mirror today. The mirror back then was wasn't as sharp. It wasn't as precise. It was made out of metal, and you just didn't have the sharpness. You didn't have the clarity, and so Paul is saying, as you look to the Lord, you're not getting the whole complete picture, but you're moving in there. You're getting it, he's saying, as you look into the mirror of the glory of the Lord, you're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, this word glory, we could spend a whole sermon on the word glory, but I'll tell you, essentially, what he means here is the glory is something where you have you've studied it, and you've not just studied it. It's begun to speak to your heart, and in speaking to your heart, you have this understanding of something that you did not understand before. Let me just. It says to do this. It says to spend time, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, let's say that you're just starting on this. This is what you need to do, and you're just getting started in beholding the glory of the Lord. Let's say that you think about, Lord, I want to understand in a fuller, in a more complete way, how you love me. And, maybe you ask that question on a day when you're thinking, man, I don't deserve to be loved by God. I had such a rotten day, and, I kind of let that rottenness get to me, and my thoughts were not good, my vocabulary, some of the things that I said, and you're just piling on all of these things that you did because your day was not going right. And then, the Lord just reminded you. He reminded you, I love you. And you're thinking, well, you must not love me as much as you normally do because of all the bad things that I've done. No, God loves you. And so you think, Lord, I want to behold the glory of your love. I want to come to that place where I am praising you for your love because I've seen something in your love that I've never seen before. And that's what this is all about. You see, I'm sure most of you pray. I'm sure most of you that, if you're going down South Street at 52 miles an hour and you see a Long Beach police car behind you, you pray real fast. And, we have those kinds of prayers. Lord, I'm in trouble. You really need to help me. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those times where you are sitting before the Lord and you're saying, Lord, I want to know more about you. I want to know more about your love. I want to know more about your grace. And as you are seeking the Lord, God begins to open up something about his love for you that you've never seen before. And, it just brings praise to your lips. You're saying, Lord, I thank you for showing me the glory of your love. And Paul is saying that we are being transformed from image to image as we contemplate these different things, these different aspects of God. And it's very important. He's saying we need to do this. We need to sit before the Lord, not just with our intercessory prayer, things that are important that we bring before the Lord. Those are important. But we also need to be before the Lord and and contemplate the wonderful, glorious things that God represents to us, his person. And we need to grow in that. And as we grow, we will be transformed. We'll be transformed into a new image. I mean, people will say, wow, you know, there's something about you. You've really changed. I you know, you're the same person, but there's just something about you. Well, you've taken on a new image of the Lord. You're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you're growing, he's transformed you into a new image. And one day, we will be in the image of Jesus Christ. That's a future thing, but what a wonderful thing to look forward to. And we become that as we spend time beholding the glory of the Lord. And I hope that, you know, one thing that you'll take from this message is that we need to lay aside all of the other things and just spend time beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold it and as we behold it carefully, we'll be changed into a new image. You watch. You do it. You'll see. Father, we thank you for... I thank you first and foremost that, Lord, you've lifted the veil off of our eyes. In every one of our lives, Lord, you've allowed us to see that there is your Son who desires to save us and to do a completely new work in our lives and to take us from glory to glory. And we see that versus what happens to us if we ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for presenting us with a clear picture of what we can be in Jesus Christ. And Lord, now I pray for this congregation that even this day, even today, even in the coming days, that they would spend time, their faces unveiled, and they can behold your glory. And I pray that as they do that, and as they see new things, you would transform them from image to image. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you have questions about the Lord, maybe you've heard some things today that bring questions to your mind. And of course, if you need prayer, we have men that will be up here after the service, and they'll be happy to pray for you. They'll be happy to answer your questions. If they can't answer their questions, I'll be in the foyer. We want you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in growing, we want you to be transformed. And we pray that we would all continue to be transformed. It won't be long. It won't be long. And we'll be with him. But until we are, let's continue to grow into his likeness. Amen. I'm going to pray one more time. Father, I pray for this congregation, this family, these people that have been called out into the world, called out of the world, that, Lord, you would work in each person's life. Lord, you'll only do that if we give you permission to do that. But Lord, if we do give you that liberty of entrance, boy, you'll come in. You'll come in like a flood. And I pray, Lord, that you would flood these people with your love. We thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that they don't know you or they're not sure, Lord, I pray that they'd make sure this morning. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.